It has been an absolute privilege to be back with you. As Will mentioned, last year I had the privilege of coming up and doing the men's retreat, and then this weekend with the students, it's just been a blessing to be with them. But I do have a question to ask, and I couldn't get an answer yesterday, so I'm hoping that with the crowd here today I can get an answer. I need to know who in here brought the Rice Krispie treats. Don't be ashamed. You're not in trouble, I promise you. Will somebody... this is literally manna from heaven then. Oh, wait. Blessed are you among women. Let me tell you something. I made the mistake. Listen, they weren't really eating them a lot. I was. And I made the mistake of bragging on them in one of our sessions. And I thought when I got done, here I am, I'm going to preach, I'm exhausted. I need a little something to eat, right? I go to the table. They're gone. All of them. That was awesome. Thank you. All right. We can close right now and just go home. It's good. Now listen, it's been a great weekend. We've been looking at what does it mean to walk worthy. We started off Friday night in our study of what does it mean to walk worthy by realizing that to walk worthy, we reflect the gospel. That everything that's been done to us in Christ, we've been forgiven, we've been shown mercy, we've been shown grace, we've been loved. All those things that Christ has done for us, we reflect those things as we walk worthy. Then on Saturday morning, we looked at the fact that if we're going to walk worthy, we're going to face persecution. But there's no doubt that those of us who are striving to be like Christ, especially in the culture we find ourselves in today, we will find hostility coming to us. We don't have to go looking for it. I told our students, I don't go looking for a fight. I don't go looking for persecution. But the reality of it is there is a theology of suffering that runs throughout the entire Bible. And in particular, the New Testament, where Jesus himself suffered. And so if Jesus was going to suffer, why shouldn't we suffer? But we can suffer well. And so we looked at how do we do that? How do we walk worthy and suffer well? And then last night, we probably tackled one of the weightiest subjects that can be taught from Scripture, is that if we're going to walk worthy, we have to realize that we also have to walk holy. And we looked at what holiness means and the holiness of God and out of Isaiah chapter 6 and just really just clamped down on God's holiness. And what does that mean for us? And how God wants to ruin our lives the same way he ruined Isaiah's life. But this morning I want to address a topic that in the church, really you don't hear a lot of sermons on it. John is, in his Gospels and also in his epistles at the end of the New Testament, uses this word quite a bit. We just sang it. It's called abide. So what does it mean to abide? If I'm going to walk worthy, then I have to learn how to abide in Christ. And so this morning, I want to invite you to join me in John 15 is where we're going to be at. If you were on your deathbed and you had a chance to bring in your family and friends who meant a lot to you, and you had a chance to share with them some important final words, some things that matter the most to you, what would you tell them? What would be the thing that you would find most important to share? Well, Jesus had that opportunity. John records that, basically that message in John 14 through John 17, where Jesus spends time giving his disciples one last set of instructions, one last time of important teaching that he wanted them to take with them as he prepared for the cross. And this morning, we're going to look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, and get a small glimpse of that final message. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear its fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, he can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. For if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, so that all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should be that you and that your fruit and should abide. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Jesus loves to use parables when he's teaching, and parables are simply stories that have real life imagery used to describe and to make a spiritual point. The end of chapter 14, it ends with the words, "Rise, let us go from here." The disciples and Jesus, they were rising and they were leaving and heading for the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where Jesus would pray and eventually be betrayed by Judas. And as they were leaving the garden, leaving where they were at, the upper room, and heading to the garden, they would have passed the temple. And the front entrance of the temple, there was this massive vine that had been erected to remind the nation of Israel of what God had called them, what God had placed them there to be the true vine, to be his true representation. And we'll look at that here a little bit more in a second. But I want to look at the characters of the parable first. We have the gardener or the vine dresser, depending on your translation. This is God the Father. Then we have the true vine, which is Christ, and the branches, which is us. But every character in a parable has a purpose. And so let's look at the purpose behind each of the characters. First, we have the vine dresser. His purpose is to prune and to purge. In verse 2, we go back and we see that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So pruning involved removing anything that would hinder the production of fruit or that would accelerate its production, which often led to bad fruit. A vine that was producing fruit would be pruned so that it could produce a fruit that more abundant and longer crop of fruit. So when a vine was pruned, it was pruned because it was doing good, but it could do better. And so it would the vine dresser would remove any inhabitants to it, anything that would inhibit it from growing and producing as much fruit as possible for as long as possible out of it, so that what was left was a vine that would produce much fruit. In the same way, the Father wants to remove from our lives the sinful things that would hinder our growth and cause us to not produce fruit or to produce poor fruit. The pruning process in our life isn't without pain. Our flesh doesn't want to see what it desires removed, so the things of God can be made in us and taken, the things of God taken from us and used to make good fruit. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." No one likes discipline. As a kid, I hated it. Now, I grew up in Southwest Louisiana. I grew up in the Cajun part of the state to two wonderful parents. And my mom was this really short Cajun lady. And listen, I knew when I got in trouble with my dad, there was only one thing that was going to happen. And it was going to be me being introduced once again to his belt. But my mom, on the other hand, was a whole different thing. Even though I'm not a very tall person, I quickly outgrew my mom. And so my mom then would, even as a kid, would say, "Son, you did something wrong. You got to be punished for it." Okay? And the next words that came out of her mouth were the scariest words that any little boy could hear from his little Cajun mom: "Go pick your switch." Now, some of you are laughing because you understand what I just said. Like, I'm not sure how that works here in Texas, if you grew up here and where that happens. I know it probably doesn't happen a whole lot today. So especially for our students or those who didn't grow up in the South or in Texas, perhaps, let me explain what that means. That means you are to go outside and you are to go to the tree and you are to break off the branch of which she is about to use to whip you with. Yeah, you had to pick. It's sort of like, "Hey, you know, we're about to chop your head off. Go pick your axe," all right, type deal. And so you couldn't just go pick the flimsy branch that would snap the first time she swung. No, because then she would go pick one. And there was no mercy there. I mean, discipline is terrible. We don't like it. I mean, listen, we want to do our own things. We want to make our own decisions. We want to live our own life. But God says, listen, I've not called you to that. I've called you to myself. If you've professed to be a follower of Jesus, he's called you to himself. And so with that means he is going to prune you. He is going to remove the things that are not of him so that what's left is of him and so that you can do what you have been called and chosen to do, which is bear much fruit. But he doesn't just prune. Sometimes the vine dresser purges. Purging involves removing any branches from the vine that didn't produce fruit. These branches were useless and in the way of the fruit-producing branches from being able to grow and produce a larger crop of fruit. You go back to verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and they're burned. Most probably in its original context, this fruitless branch was referring to Judas, who already left the disciples and was on his way to betray Jesus. But in our context today, the fruitless branch is anyone who claims Jesus, yet there is no fruit in their life that shows there has been a change in their life because of Jesus. See, what does a fruit tree do naturally? It naturally bears fruit. Like, I don't go to Lowe's or someplace and buy a lemon tree and plant it and expect it to produce anything but lemons. I expect that if I plant it properly, I take care of it properly, that in due time, it will mature and it will begin to produce lemons. That is what a tree should do naturally. That is what those of us who are in Christ, that is what we should do naturally. We should produce fruit naturally. We don't have to try real hard. We don't have to strain and work and toil. It's just something that just comes out of us naturally. But unfortunately, there are people who sit in our churches every Sunday who claim to be followers of Jesus, but yet there has never been one piece of spiritual fruit in their life. Nowhere do we see an indication that the Holy Spirit is working in them. Nowhere do we see the desire to repent of sin, the desire to turn away from that which is not of God, the desire to grow in their faithfulness to Jesus. But all over we see people who sit in chairs or sit in life classes or even volunteer in some points, but there's never been a true commitment to Jesus. See, there can be a commitment to the church. There can be a commitment to morality. There can be a commitment to just being a good person. And those things are good, but if they're not motivated because of a commitment to Christ, then your branch is not attached to the vine. It's attached to a good thing that you've made a God thing. And you're not going to produce fruit from that, because it cannot nourish you. There'll be a day when all of us will be judged. Every last one of us on earth who has gone before us, who is here now with us, who will come after us, there will be a day when they will all be judged. We will all be judged. And unless Christ has come in and changed us, unless our soul has been changed by Jesus, there is no hope for us at the judgment. It's only Christ. Because it's not about how good I am or how good you are, but how good Christ was. And the application of his goodness and his perfection and his holiness in our lives. When we looked at the holiness of God yesterday, I made sure I reminded the teenagers that it's not that when we're commanded in 1 Peter 1:15 to be holy for I am holy, which is simply a repeat of several commands of God to do that in the book of Leviticus, that we can't be holy in our own way, but if we're in Christ, his holiness is imputed into us. And so we depend on his holiness to make us holy. But that can't happen if we're attached to anything else but the vine. So that's the vine dresser. Then we have the true vine, who is Jesus Christ, the source of life. Jesus calling himself the true vine indicates that he replaces Israel as the focus of God's plan of salvation. When God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt and gave her his law, she was to be a physical picture of how man was to relate to God. God had ever designed for Israel to be his physical representation on earth. So often we start, if we do the Bible in a year plan, Like, we're doing good in Genesis, and we love Exodus. We get to Leviticus, we start slowing down. We get to Numbers, we slow down even more, and by the time we get to Deuteronomy, we've quit. I love Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And here's how I began to learn to love it. As we began to realize that what it was, if you kind of took a 30,000-foot flyover of the law, what you began to read was that God was basically telling Israel, if you will live this way, if you will live holy, because that's what he was doing. He was teaching them how to live holy, how to live distinct, how to live set apart. If you will live this way, you will be a physical representation of my character to all other nations. When they look at you, they will see me. But Israel failed. They failed to be holy. They failed to be obedient. They failed to be that representation of Christ. And so because they were imperfect and unable to do that, Christ comes. And he comes to show Israel and to show us that he is the perfect representation of God because he's God in the flesh. And so he is the true vine. He is the one that we attach ourselves to. He is the one by which we get the nutrients that we need. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus." So we have the vine. We have the vine dresser. Now what about the branches? That's us. And our purpose is simply to bear spiritual fruit. Back to verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." What kind of fruit do we bear? Well, Galatians 5 says we bear fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Hebrews 13:15 says that we produce praise that's offered to God. In Romans, we see that we offer sacrificial love. In Philippians 4:17, meeting the needs of others. In Matthew 3:8, we see righteous behavior. And then we also see that we have the incredible opportunity to share the hope of Jesus and see others come to Christ. Now that fruit of others coming to Christ is not us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus in their life. But what a wonderful privilege it is to sit down with someone and share the hope of Jesus with them and to see their eyes open and to see a soul level change in their life. To go from darkness to light, from hell to heaven, from an enemy of God to a friend of God. So how do we bear fruit? Well, we've been singing about it and talking about it. We abide. What does abide mean? We've talked about it. It means to stay. Well, where are we staying? We're staying attached to the vine. In fact, if you go and you look at verses 4 through 7, and you take the word abide out and replace it with stay, listen to what it says. "Stay in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it stays in the vine, neither can you unless you stay in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever stays in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not stay in me, he is thrown away like a branch and it withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you stay in me and my words stay in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you." So what are the implications of staying, of abiding in Christ? Well, number one, a detached vine is a fruitless vine, and a fruitless vine ends up in the burn pile. If you're not producing fruit in your life, if you're not producing spiritual fruit, if there's no fruit of repentance in your life, I would beg of you to check your heart. Because a fruitless vine, a fruitless branch that does not produce fruit is a branch that's detached from the vine. And you're either detached in one of two ways. One, you've never been attached. You may have attached yourself to things of like the church or like morality or these good things, but that doesn't save you. That can't empower you. That can't give you the nutrients to produce fruit. The other situation is sometimes we find ourselves where we have detached ourselves from the vine for a season of our life, and we're slowly dying. No, I'm not saying you can lose your salvation, but you can lose your effectiveness. You can lose what God has called you and intended you to do, which is to bear fruit. Number two, abiding in Christ is the only way that you can bear fruit. You can't bear fruit attached to anything else or anyone else. So often we find people who find their worth not in Christ, but in other people. I teach our students in New Orleans all the time about everything you do is through a lens by which you look at. We're supposed to look at life through the lens of the gospel. And when the gospel is our lens by which we look at life, we see everything through God's perspective. But anytime we remove that lens and we put any other lens there, whether it's the lens of a relationship, whether it's the lens of a job, whether it's the lens of a hobby, whatever it may be, when we look at God through that lens, we have a distorted picture of who God is. Because here's what our natural tendency will be. When that relationship goes and we're using that as our lens, now that lens is broken. And now I see God as broken. And I see God as, God, why'd you fail me? When that job is taken away from me, and I'm like, God, what do I do? God, you're not fair. God, how could you do this to me? And all of a sudden, we have a very unbiblical and unrecognizable picture of who God is. That's why we have to be attached. We have to abide. We have to have the lens properly in front of us that we look at everything through the lens of the gospel. And then we evaluate it through that lens. And if it's of God, then we pursue it. And if it's not, we say no. Because we want to remain attached to the vine. Number three, when you abide, you know Christ. And when you know Christ, how you pray changes. When I ask for something in Jesus' name, I'm asking in accordance to his character. Jesus' name is not a magic code that unlocks my will to be done. Jesus' name unlocks God's will to be done. You'll hear people, you'll hear preachers on TV who will say, well, if you just name it and claim it, right? Just pray for it in Jesus' name and it's yours. If you just have enough faith, it'll be yours. That is classic taking verses out of context. The context of the verse we just looked at is what? In the context of abiding. It's not just some flippant, I can request of God anything and tack Jesus' name on the end of it, and boom, I wake up, I open up my eyes, and there it is. So if I'm not abiding, how in the world do I expect for my prayers to be answered? First of all, how in the world would I know what to pray for if I'm not abiding? But when I abide, I know the Father's heart. And when I know the Father's heart, guess what it's going to do? It's going to change the way I think. And if I change the way I think, then what am I going to do? I'm going to change the way I pray. And so now my prayer life changes. And all of a sudden, I find myself praying for the things that God is directing me to pray because he's nourishing me with his word. He is surrounding me with his spirit. And then I'm seeing prayers answered. Why? Because I'm abiding. I'm simply repeating what God would have me repeat because I'm so in tune, I'm so nourished in the Spirit that I know what God's will is. The best way I can illustrate it is one of my kids, I have three kids, they're 21, 19, and 17. One of my kids, especially my son, were to walk in to the living room and say, hey, Dad, is it okay if I clean my room? Yes. By all means, you know my heart. You understand that a clean room is a love language in my life. I love clean things. And so for him to come and say, it'd be like him praying, oh, Father, Dad, would it be okay if I clean my room? Yes, you're abiding in your Father. You've stayed close. You understand that I like that. I like to be able to literally be able to walk into your room and not trip over things or not know when's the last time those clothes were washed or anything like that. I would love that. Why? He knows my heart. He knows what I've desired. Why? Because I've repeated it over and over and over. It sounds like what John did here. Abide, 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 abide. He's repeating it because he wants us to understand there is no better place for us to be as a follower of Christ than to abide in Christ. When we do that, we know the Father's heart. We know the Father's heart. Then we see that our prayer life changes. Number four, this is awesome. I'm loved by God. Yeah, we sing Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But when's the last time you dwelled I should say, on the idea that Jesus loves you. The God of the universe loves you if you're in him. You were once his enemy. Now you're not. You were once a rebel, but now you're not. His face shines upon you. His gaze is on you because of his son. Don't ever forget that. It's not because you're good. It's because Jesus is good. And he sees his son in you, and he looks at you, and he looks at me, and he's like, I love him. I love him because he's mine. I love her because she's mine. Jesus loves us. The next thing that we see in this passage is that I have complete joy. So we talked about joy for a few minutes yesterday and how joy is not an emotion, but it's a state of being. The way I illustrated it with the students, I said, if I gave you $100, what would your emotion be? Well, excited. But if I were able to reach into a bank account that you had and I took $100 out, what would your emotion be? Sad, angry, sure. See, it would change the circumstance, right? But joy is not built on an emotion. Joy is built on a state of being because it's built on Christ. So the way I defined joy for the students was it's a state of being that allows you to say, it is well with my soul. My favorite hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Job, in his story, says it a different way, and we have a modern worship song. Well, it's not, gosh, it's probably 20 years old now. Man, I am getting old. Lord, you give and you take away. Blessed be your name. Now, Matt Redman adds an extra phrase in there. He says, Lord, you give and you take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. But it's the idea that regardless of what's going on around me, because I'm attached to the vine, literally all hell can be breaking loose around me. I could be angry righteously. I could be sad. I could be heartbroken. But I can still have joy because it's well with my soul. I could be happy and ecstatic and having the best time of my life, and I can have joy because it's well with my soul. But you're not going to have joy in your life if you're not attached to the vine. You can have emotions. We all have emotions. The Bible reminds us that our emotions don't or should not be the thing that leads us. We're not led by our emotions. We're led by the Spirit. And the Spirit's going to lead us into all godliness. That'll only happen if we're attached to the vine. Next is my position has changed from slave to friend of God. No longer are we servants of sin, but we're now friends of God. I mean, again, it's one of the things you just got to dwell on for a minute. Sort of like, Jesus loves me, but now I'm a friend of God. God has called me his friend. The God of the universe who created all things has called me his friend. Not everybody gets to be called friend. Even in a room like this, where you know maybe most people, even if you know them, you may not call them your friend. There's just not that kind of a closeness in the relationship. Only those who are close to you do you call your friends. Only those that you spend time with do you call your friends. So what does that mean for us? That as we abide in Christ, we are close to him and he calls us friends. Next is I've been chosen for this relationship. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Fruit that you should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, don't miss this. God choosing us does not make us special, better, or elite. His choosing us wasn't based on our merit, our goodness, or our ability. His choosing us is 100% him acting in his grace and mercy. This shouldn't cause us to puff out our chests and say, hey, look at me. But it should cause us to say, God, I'm humbled that you would look on me a sinner and give me anything but what I deserve, which is your wrath in your punishment. And finally, abiding gives me the strength needed to love others. These things I command you, that you will love one another. Jesus taught us to abide because we learn to love him by him first loving us, and then we learn to love other people. I don't know about you, but I've got people in my life, sometimes they're even in my own home, that they're hard to love. You got any of those people in your life? We all do. Sometimes they're harder to love for a longer season than others. We have those people in our lives. But when we abide in Christ, we have a supernatural ability to remember that we are hard to love by a God who loves us. And so when we remember that we're hard to love by God, yet he still does it, then we have the ability through Christ, by abiding, to love other people. I wanted to bring a branch in here this morning, not to spank anybody. Well, calm down. But the rain kind of threw it off. So I want you to imagine with me that I had a broken off branch in front of me. That branch, if I were to break it off from that tree and lay it down at the foot of that tree, it would look like every other branch on the tree for a couple days, maybe even for a week. But eventually, as time went on, what would happen? The leaves on that branch would begin to wither away. Any flowers on that branch would fly off because they had no strength anymore. If there was fruit, if it was a fruit tree, the fruit on that branch would begin to rot and stink and eventually disintegrate. And the branch itself would become brittle. And anything that would apply any pressure to it would break it or move it, and the wind would take it and blow it off wherever it went. Why? Because it's not attached to the vine. Some of you are like that branch. You've detached from the vine. You look like everyone else who's attached to the vine, but you're slowly withering away. You see, when you don't remain attached to the vine, you can look like a good Christian. You can sound like a good Christian. You can even perform acts that a normal Christian would do. But in time, you'll quit reading the Word. In time, you'll quit praying. In time, you'll quit going to life studies and just come to church. Then you'll just quit coming to church. Then you'll show up at Christmas and Easter. And even then, that won't make much of a difference. And all of a sudden, you're withering away. And then now you're open to any whim and any kind of teaching that sounds good. And all of a sudden you develop all these crazy beliefs about God because you've removed the lens of the gospel by which you used to look at the world. Don't get there. This morning, if you're sitting in this room and you are a truly professing follower of Jesus, but you've been convicted because you've been detached from the vine, then my call to you is to repent. To know that you have a God who loves you and wants to nourish you, but he can't do that if you're going to be attached to anything or anyone else. And so you need to place yourself back in right fellowship with the Lord, back in right fellowship with this church, and begin being nourished again by the true vine and allowing him to bear fruit through you. Now, maybe you're the other side of that. You're a branch that's never been attached to the vine. There's never been a time in your life where Jesus Christ has truly saved you at a soul level. I'm not talking about having a warm, fuzzy moment at a church service or a D-Now weekend. I'm not talking about doing some good things here or there. I'm talking about truly recognizing that without Christ, there is no hope for you. This morning, I want to invite you at the end of the service. The pastors of this church will be at the different exits. Would you grab one of them and say, "Hey, Pastor, would you help me understand? Would you help me see how I can have my faith in Jesus?" I'll be hanging around here for a little bit. I'll be happy to talk with you as well. The end of the song that we sang right before I preached, I love the final phrase. "Lord, will you teach me to abide? Will you teach me to stay close?" Heavenly Father, this morning, that's our prayer, that you would teach us to abide, that in all we do, we would remain close to Jesus and him alone. that we would recognize that without him, we have nothing. And that in him, we have everything that we need. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray.